We can meet together here today. Holy Spirit, just fall in this place.
Yeah.
Fall in this place, God. As Sarah brings your word this morning, it says in your word that we're sanctified by the truth. So sanctify us this morning through what it is that you're going to bring through Sarah. We pray for her nervousness to go in the name of Jesus, and that she will and that she will bring what it is that you've got to say today. Amen.
Amen.
Can you all hear me breathing? My heart is beating so fast and my mouth's really dry, so if I keep swigging my water, I've got my straw. You know why. Good morning, everyone. So my boss gave me some advice that I should pitch you all naked. Apparently that helps, but I'm not going to do that, so don't worry, Carl. Okay, so we're continuing with Acts. So over the last few weeks, Ben, Carl and Steph have been talking about identity, how God takes away them labels, and then labels that keep you in the past, labels that are not your true identity, and then brings you into a new identity. So he doesn't leave you nameless, he doesn't leave you unidentified. He gives you a new identity. Ben was talking last week how we are free, we are children of God, we are priests, we are kings, we are loved, we are forgiven, we are saints, we are overcomers, we are redeemed, and we are heirs of the kingdom. And that is our new identity. So in these passages we're going to be looking at today, it's Acts 16:16. We're going to be looking at how Paul's assurance in Christ, Paul's identity in Christ, is what helps him be guided by the Holy Spirit and not by the circumstances around him. But do we think that our circumstances determine what God thinks of us? Do we think that there's a reward for a good prayer life and punishment for a bad prayer life? For example, if I was to pray every morning for maybe 2 or 3 hours, like I do, I would expect to have a really good day, a really pleasant day, really spirit-led. I'd be expecting good things for that day. However, if I was to forget to pray one day and something terrible happened that day, would I be surprised? Would I think, that's because I didn't pray? Do we think that our circumstances determine what God thinks of us? God loves us through all circumstances, good and bad. He is with us through all circumstances. So as we read through these passages today, we'll see examples of Paul and how the Spirit in him directed his actions and not the circumstances around him. So I'm gonna do it in 3 separate bits because it's quite a long bit of scripture. So I'm gonna break it into 3 bits, read a little bit, talk about it, and do it that way. So we're gonna start with Acts 16:16-22. I've got me straw. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command that you come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Now, there are 2 things here that Luke specifically mentions. about this girl, about the young slave girl. One, that she was occupied by an evil spirit, and two, that her owners were exploiting her. She was nameless, unidentified, with no status or freedom. She was a known psychic, a fortune teller that could predict the future. But this fortune telling came from an evil place. Now, fortune telling was a common practice in these days. There were many superstitious methods by which people thought that they could foretell the future, from interpreting omens in nature to communication with the dead. Now, we know that communication with the dead is demonic, but what about interpreting omens in nature? Is this something that we do all the time? Are we superstitious about the number 666? Do we look out for magpies? One for sorrow, two for joy, three for a girl, four for a boy. Do we avoid black cats? Or do we walk around the ladder instead of underneath it? Maybe that one's health and safety. Do we judge a job based on if someone's nice to you or not? Or do we view blessings and curses based on what we see instead of God's voice? We need to be wary about these things and not let evil sneak in. So, this young slave girl, this poor girl, her owners exploited her for their personal gain. They didn't care about this girl's condition. They just wanted to make money off her. They were using her to make themselves rich. This girl followed Paul and Silas round for days, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High. They are telling you the way to be saved." Every day she would follow them round, shouting it. She was telling the truth about Paul and Silas. She was providing free advertisement for them. And she was saying what they were saying. This could have really helped the community, and it could have helped people even come to Christ. A lot of people would have listened to this girl. A lot of people would have, she would have had a lot of credibility to tell them the truth, and people would have really took her seriously. People would have believed what she was saying. So Paul could have seen this as a positive. He could have used this free advertisement for the benefits of his ministries. She was talking the truth, and she could actually help people come to know Christ. But Paul knew that it was coming from an evil place. But how did Paul know this? If it were me and someone was possessed, and then suddenly they were talking about God in a positive way, I'd be over the moon. I'd be thinking, yes, finally, they've been saved. This is God. Just because she was labeled a fortune teller, does that mean that God would never give her words to say? If there was a drug dealer who came to our church and they were high all the time and they weren't really making any sense, and then they suddenly started talking about Jesus, we'd be made up. We'd be thinking, this is God. They are getting saved. They are turning their life around. So how did Paul know that what she was saying was coming from evil? Paul knew because he was so used to having the Holy Spirit in him that he just knew, he could recognize an evil spirit. He was so used to being led by the Spirit that he was sensitive to spirits around him. He was so used to hearing God's voice that he could recognize an evil spirit straight away. The spirit in him was directing his actions, not the circumstances around him. If he accepted the demon's words, he would appear to be linking the gospel with demon-related activities. This would have damaged the message about Christ and ruined his credibility. Truth and evil do not mix. It's easy to think sometimes that something's good because it sounds good, but we need to be careful where it's coming from. Evil disguises itself as our friend, ready to manipulate and destroy. Paul knew that even though he was speaking the truth, that she was speaking the truth about him, that it was coming from a place of darkness. So, this woman followed Paul around for days, until Paul couldn't tolerate it anymore. It distressed him, perhaps because he felt for this poor woman. Luke says that Paul was troubled by this, which is also translated to annoyed or burst of irritation. It's better to understand that he was grieved by this, possibly because of this girl's condition. And it dismayed by the inappropriate and unwelcome publicity. Evil's attempts to manipulate and perhaps control the truth are not to be tolerated, but answered with the clarity of the gospel. And so, in Jesus' name, Paul releases this evil spirit from the girl, setting her free. This spirit occupied her life for years. She was now free to be herself, to have her identity. She'd been controlled by this spirit. Now, Luke doesn't specify what happens to this girl. He doesn't say anything else about it, but we know that Paul and Silas wouldn't have just left her. They would have told her about the gospel, and we would assume that she came to know Christ through this whole experience. So, no more evil spirits. Her owner's circumstances had changed. They must have been fuming. She was their business. She was their ticket to be rich. She was bringing them their money, power, and status. She was useless to them now. They were not happy with Paul and Silas at all. I would imagine they would have been like, "Hey guys, what are you doing? All she's done is speak good about you. Why would you do this? Why didn't you just leave her alone? She's helping you. She's speaking the truth. We've done you no harm." But Paul knew it was evil and he needed to get rid of it. Now, her owner's fury had some unpleasant circumstances for Paul and his ministries, especially Paul and Silas. They were so angry that they had Paul and Silas seized and dragged into the marketplace, which is also the middle of the public life, and brought before the magistrates. Now, they didn't tell them the real reason. They told them that these men are Jews who disturb the city and introduce customs which are not allowed us Romans to adapt and practice. These accusations of causing a riot and introducing an alien religion were serious. They caused outrage in the community and ignited flames of bigotry. But as we know, Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens. They all just assumed that they were Jews, which will later have consequences of their own. So we read on Acts 22-34. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all still here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately him and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I think I'm going to run out of water. Now, you would think that the community, after seeing this young girl, after seeing what happened, they'd be watching in awe and wonder, and maybe even faith. But instead, there was greed and hostility towards Paul and Silas. For those deemed different, so the crowd all jumped on the bandwagon and began attacking them. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods and then put in prison. They were placed in a higher secure cell with a jailer guarding them. They were in the inner cell within stocks that were made of two boards with metal clasps on each side and another board on top. Sometimes their ankles and wrists were in the same one, so really uncomfortable. The stocks that Paul and Silas were placed in were designed for the most dangerous criminals and absolute security. This was unjust. Paul and Silas were not murderers. They weren't rapists. They weren't violent men. They'd been put into prison, wrongly accused. They were innocent. Their circumstances that they were in were unjust and unfair. So there they were, stripped down, humiliated, bodies aching, chained, uncomfortable, in the inner cell and guarded. Now, I've never been in a situation like that before, but I would be close to giving up. I'd be in a pretty dark and depressed state. I wouldn't be able to see a way out. And I don't know about you, but singing will be the last thing on my mind. I'll be right there with my list, my shopping list of demands to God. Lord, get me out of this prison. Release these chains. Open up the doors. We've seen you do it before. I know you can do it for me too. Amen. And I'll be waiting. He's going to do it anytime now. I'll be directed by my circumstances and not by my spirit. So they're in their cell. Wrongly accused, no way out. But instead of crying to God to save them, instead of blaming God, they sing. They sing as praises, not laments for suffering, which would have been understandable, highly appropriate, and biblical. They praise God for the privilege of being his servants in the face of injustice. Their actions are led by the spirit within them, and not by the circumstances around them. This scene really highlights to me that God can come from any situation. As they were singing and praising God, the other prisoners were all listening. They were taking everything in. Seeds were being planted. They were probably at their lowest point in that place, uncomfortable, miserable. Paul and Silas were showing them the way to Christ through worship. I would imagine it would have been an incredible moment. It's midnight, it's dark, it's probably really smelly. Everyone's chained and miserable when all of a sudden the sound of song and worship breaks out in an unexpected place. I can imagine a sense of comfort and peace for them prisoners, which may have even brought them to Christ. So as they're singing, there's a violent earthquake that shakes the foundations of the prison, breaking open the doors and loosening all of their chains of everyone in there. Now again, I'd be thinking, yes, God has answered my prayers. The doors are open. Freedom's right there in front of me. And I'd leg it. I'd be off. I would see it as an opportunity to freedom, an opportunity to escape. I'll be directed by my change of circumstance. But Paul and Silas stayed. Why did they stay? The doors were open, their chains were off, freedom was right there in front of them. So why did they stay? They stayed because the spirit within them was directing them to stay. Their actions were directed by the spirit and not by the circumstances. And by them staying, they saw the jailer was about to kill himself. Now let me explain. In these days, if a jailer had prisoners escape, it would be really dishonourable, really humiliating for them. So if there was prisoners who escaped, the jailer would have been dragged into the marketplace before everyone, humiliated and killed anyway. So to save face, he would have felt the pressure to kill himself. So Paul shouts to him, "No, don't harm yourself, we're all still here." And indeed, not just Paul and Silas stayed, but all the other prisoners as well. Being God's servants does not always mean to escape from dangerous situations, but means the opportunity to be the voice and the hands of Christ. I would imagine all the other prisoners stayed there because they were so overwhelmed with the presence of God around them. They were in a really bad place and they just wanted to stay there in that place of comfort and peace. They were probably filled with joy and just wanted to stay in that moment. The uplifting sound of songs and worship might have been the only comforting thing in there for them. So they just wanted to stay. And so, just as Paul and Silas shared the gospel with the fellow prisoners through songs and worship, they now share the gospel with the jailer too. Just as Lydia's life was changed by the gospel, now so was the jailer as he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Perhaps he had heard from the young slave girl earlier on that Paul knew the way to be saved. Paul replied, "Believe in your Lord Jesus and you will be saved." We need to be aware of opportunities around us to spread the gospel. We need to be aware of people that God places in our lives, school playgrounds, families, workplaces. We need to use all of these opportunities to bring the gospel to people's lives. You never know whose life you may help change. It says in Romans 10:14, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" We are called to be messengers of Christ. We are called to tell people about Christ. We must use opportunities around us to spread the gospel, to introduce God to people's lives, slip it into conversations with people who don't yet know him. Too often, we remain oblivious to the things or people God puts in our lives. We're too busy keeping our eye on Facebook, uploading our Instagram posts, Snapchat filters, or just busyness of life. We focus on what's comfortable and efficient, and we can totally miss the higher things of the kingdom. We focus on the circumstances around us. That person's just posted something on Facebook and it's definitely about me. That person's just put a meme on and I think it's directed at me. I'm going to pull her up on that. That person's liked something on a girl's post that I don't like that girl, so why is she doing that? Our circumstances determine our actions. Imagine if we were to be mindful of the spiritual things around us. If we notice the presence of God in all situations. Have you ever thought about something or wanted something? And because you were thinking about it all the time, you would see it everywhere. Alex and I were going to buy a new car. It was one of them mint green Fiat 500s. Have you got a picture? Oh, there it is. It was beautiful and I loved it. This was last year before we got the house, so we didn't get it. And I was imagining myself driving around in it with the windows down, music on, worship music, of course. In the summer, kids in the back, Alex in the front, if we could all fit in it. But I love this car. I thought it was really rare. I didn't see any mint green cars before, and I just loved the car. We didn't end up getting it, but because it was on my mind, we'd see these cars everywhere. We'd see them in the car parks, we'd see them driving past, we even seen one outside our house. And I know that they didn't suddenly make a load of cars and sell them all that week. It was just because it was on my mind, so I was noticing it more. In the same way, if we're mindful of the presence of God around us, and if we are open to opportunities around us that God places in our lives, the more we will notice things, the more aware we will be of things or people or situations that God places in our lives. If I wanted to take my mind off the little green car, I'll drive, test drive another car, BMW maybe, and then that would be on my mind instead. We need to test drive the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas didn't run and escape, they stayed. They saw an opportunity to help the jailer, both physically and spiritually. So the jailer began to wash their wounds, probably that he helped inflict himself. He washes them clean, just how he will now be washed clean as he gets baptized. He invites Paul and Silas back to his household and becomes their host. They eat a meal together with their whole family, who also get baptized. What an amazing turnaround of events. What a lovely picture of the kingdom of God. Eating at the table together, filled with joy, talking about Jesus and the gospel. Just incredible what can happen if we just embrace these opportunities, if we let the Spirit within us direct our actions and not be led by our circumstances around us. And so we read the last little bit of scripture, Acts 16, 35 to 40. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Again, Paul refused to take his freedom and run. He wanted to teach the rulers in Philippi a lesson, and he wanted to protect other believers from the same terrible treatment that he and Silas had received. According to the text of Lex Julia, which is the Roman law, a Roman citizen may not be beaten or bound by a magistrate or by any person in any circumstance, let alone untried and uncondemned. Heavy penalties were given to those who violated these citizenship privileges, so the magistrates would have been worried. Paul refused to move until he had an apology. Now, you might think that Paul was being a little bit petty here, but he was making a point. He wanted to compel the authorities to recognize and fulfill their God-appointed task. This may have been extremely important for the freedom of the church he was leaving behind. Word would have spread that Paul and Silas were found innocent and freed by the leaders, expressing the truth that believers should not be persecuted, especially Roman citizens. And so the authorities, they were alarmed and they came to find Paul and Silas to apologize, escorting them out of prison, then requesting them to leave, which they did. But before they left, they returned to Lydia's house to meet with the church members and encourage them and say their goodbyes. It's touching to see that Luke ends with a reference to brothers and sisters in verse 40. The wealthy businesswoman Lydia, the exploited slave girl in the beginning, and the jailer, had all been brought together into a brotherly and sisterly relationship with each other and the rest of the church members. They all belonged to the one fellowship of Christ. It was mentioned Galatians 3:28 a few weeks ago. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We need to stand firm in one spirit. We need to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, some of you here might be in situations today that you just can't cope with. You might find yourself in financial difficulties, health issues, work-related, or family disunity. Please don't leave here today without having prayer. We're going to have some time at the end for prayer. We need to focus on God and not the circumstances around us. It's really important to have people around you when you're going through these kinds of issues. We need people around us to encourage us. We need to surround ourselves with like-minded people of Christ. We have the King's tables now. So if you're not at a table, I would really encourage you to get involved with that. It's really, really important for your growth in Christ and to be part of the community. Having people around you when you go through circumstances is essential. Eating together, praying together, encouraging each other and sharing stories. Paul and Silas were not alone. They had each other. They always had companions when they traveled. It's all part of the kingdom of God, and I would really encourage you to be part of that if you're not already. And you can see any of the elders. So I'm coming to a close now, but let's be a church that is led by the Spirit and not by the circumstances around us. Let's be a church that sees opportunities around us and that uses them. Let's be a church that is Spirit-led. Okay, I'm going to pray now. Father, we know your Holy Spirit is present with us today, God. We just pray that you fill us all. Fill us all so that you're coming out of us so people around us can see. I pray that we can use opportunities around us, God, and that we can open our eyes and see what you see. I pray that our actions will be determined by the Spirit within us, God, and not by the circumstance around us, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll be with us. I pray that you'll fill us daily, God. And I pray for people who are in circumstances at the moment, Lord, that they just know that there are people around them, God. We are one, Lord. One body, one spirit. Amen.
Just absolutely fantastic, Sarah. It was wonderful. But clearly, God wants to do something now, because I think it's a very, you know, it's a message that lands, I think. And as Sarah was speaking, I just felt there were like sort of maybe three categories of people that really we want to give room to have prayer now. The first category, which comes through very clearly, are people who know that the driving force of their decisions in their life are the circumstances that they find themselves in. And that actually that sense of possibly even staying in difficult, hard circumstances because God has told you to, has never occurred to you that that might be something God would ask. But actually that circumstance leads you. And I think that what Sarah said there was the idea of that is not the way that we are shown in Paula. We are shown to be led by the Spirit of God. So that's the first thing. The second one is anybody who is facing circumstances right now that all you want to do is get out of, but actually maybe you want to spend some time listening to the Holy Spirit to determine what his direction to you in those circumstances are. And the third was the idea of test driving the Holy Spirit in a way that shifts the attention you give the world around you. That it don't mean test drive like give it a go and see whether it's any good, but the idea of by test driving, suddenly you become focused on something else and you see the circumstances around you. So if it's any of those three that, or indeed anything else that God's spoken to you about, if it's any of those three, come forward. You can talk to us when you get up here about what it is you want prayer for. But I'd really encourage you to respond by making your body do something. Don't sit in your seat. Don't leave this to when you get home. Stand up and be counted and say, I'm responding to God today, and I'm going to take this and I'm going to do something with it, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit this morning. All right? Mm-hmm.